laws of our congregational history. When the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was founded, every single Presbyterian church, to let the Northern Presbyterian Church, before the new denomination, committed to Orthodoxy and standing for faith, every single church lost their church charter. This is one exception. Second parish prayer, Pastor Lewis was preaching this morning. The only reason why we use the second parish, that church is formed by a merger between a Presbyterian church and a congregational church, and it was the congregational church that owned the building. Furthermore, every single pastor lost their pension. The grounds case, we look through the Weaker Foundation to do treason, and you did treason in the military from their pension. So they're going to lose their pensions, and they lose their pensions as well, as ministers. Now let me suggest that you're 50 or 55 years old, and you're giving up your pension. That is not a small cost or a small sacrifice. But our forefathers were willing to leave behind the wealth of this world to cling to the far greater treasures that are in Christ. They joined their names with those in Hebrews chapter 11, of whom the world was not worthy. They were looking forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. Beloved, tending to the faith can be costly. It is also necessary. When paying such a cost, we may be tempted to become contentious. It is therefore vital for us to grasp that true scholars can contend for something and not against someone. We do this primarily by standing firm, declaring and living by the Word of God, no matter what outside pressures we might experience. You'll note that this letter is not written to the troublemakers in the church, who seem to be a relatively small portion of the church. We'll come to that in a moment. But this letter is not written to the troublemakers, rebuking them. It's written to the rest of the saints, instructing them how they need to live, act, and contend with the faith in such a situation. The difference between contending for and contending against is actually very, very practical. In your day-to-day life, you need to point out your alone that your co-workers are living immoral lives, that your fellow students are behaving in ways that are really appalling. You do not need to go on social media and write critiques of Hollywood, right? You don't need to know the old phrase of celebrating homosexuality and hold up signs to not see what they are doing. Right? That is not what Jesus is calling us to do here. He's not calling us to contend against the world in the world. He's calling us to contend for the faith and therefore for the church. What we need to do is trust and follow Jesus, both as individuals and as a church family. Now, because we live as a church in the broader world, right? But if we all have our feet in both of those camps, we're naturally going to be tempted to water down the truth of the faith, water down the demands of the faith, to accommodate the broader culture, to make it more comfortable. We must energetically resist this temptation. If people come into the church seeking to compromise the Word of God, we must first teach them. That is how we always begin. That's the fundamental way the church exercises discipline, is to proclaim and teach the Word of God. We must teach them. We must pray for them. All of them pray for their patience, depending on the issue of the people, how old they are, and all of that. But there does come a time if people are unwilling to learn, unwilling to conform what they believe in the way they live, so that the Word not perfectly, but more and more the Word of God, we must be mad about fellowship. It's actually for their good. It is for the good of these people that we don't allow them to pretend they We are required by God to safeguard the treasure for future. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There was a hurt for me, in the presence of many witnesses, in trust of faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. That we're part of that chain. And that's true whether we're teaching our youngest coming children the word of God by faith, or preparing elders and ministers for ordained leadership. We need to trust the gospel to people who are faithful. The day in turn will trust it to other people who are faithful until Christ comes again. The temptation to go off and back by ourselves, just me and my Bible, is what almost all of you either felt or will feel at some point in your life. You know, I'm worn out with the struggles of this world. I'm worn out with the struggles of the church. But if we go off to the cabin by ourselves with our Bibles and start reading it, we'll realize we have to go back to the church. See, God makes clear we are members of one another. But we're not just isolated marbles that we do whatever we want, so it's just not being God. We are members of one another. Therefore, we have obligations to each other. And we need each other. I need you, you also need me, so we will build each other up. And propagate and safeguard the faith together. Safeguarding the treasure that the Lord has entrusted to us will not be easy. Yet by the grace of God, doing so will make an everlasting difference for good. Now, this responsibility, of course, makes clear that there are actually threats to the gospel. There are threats to the treasure that God has given us that are going to come up throughout the church. If you look in the first century, they are certainly with us today. So why do you ask yourself and answer this question? Don't wait for me. What is the particular nature of the attack that Jude is dealing with? You have your answer. How is the faith being attacked that Jude has to write this letter? What is the nature of the attack that Jude is dealing with? Jude heard that people given over to licentious living had infiltrated the church. Now, these people are commonly called false teachers. That's why I wanted to answer that question from my first. They are commonly called false teachers. And in one sense, that's right. Right? Doctrine and life are always working together. And the way you're living and presumably defending is a form of false teaching. But identifying the problem with false teaching is potentially what you're seeing. There is no indication that any of these troublemakers was in a position of leadership. And rather than explicitly trying to lead the church astray, that is, by coming in open to teach them, we're told they were trying to sneak in. They were trying to keep what they were doing undercover. They were trying to fit in. Their fundamental problem was not false teaching. has crept into the church you're joining to. But I think Christy is probably right. It's probably not a lot. And yet, Jude recognizes the problem. The urgency remains. Just as we want to diagnose and treat physical cancer as early as possible, we should seek to root out the cancer of the world we live in from within the church. Now, this is about living. But I want to say that truth is something that is important for us to grasp with respect to false doctrine. The 19th and 20th centuries on the left have shown us how difficult it is for the church to take this lesson. face of the Almighty, you are going to get judged. That is true of us. That is true of everyone else as well. The certainty of judgment highlights, therefore, the necessity of obedience. We've been using this a lot of times in the church, making clear that your good works don't bear anything before God. We do need to remind ourselves, well, can we say, all these results in a changed life? But the Apostle Paul begins and ends his letter to the Romans by saying, this is the purpose of my apostleship, to bring about that obedience, which flows from faith. Jude tells us that the ungodly people who crept into the church were perverting the grace of God into sensuality. And they were denying the only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. What do we think about this in verse 4? How are people denying the only master and Lord, Jesus Christ? Beloved, we're not holding up signs that say Jesus is not Lord. But these are people who crept into the church. They want to be in, they want to be accepted. Like, no one speaks to a church by going, well, Jesus is in charge. No one comes to a church like ours and says, you know what? Okay, all 5 of your members should now be done, not go home. You don't accept it that way. If they came into the church saying, Lord, Lord, they said it's not. They said, I met all the appropriate places for the worship service. But they are those who said, Lord, Lord, but refuse to do what Jesus said. That's the problem in their day, and frankly, it's also a problem in our own. The problem is that they were saying, Lord, Lord, but they were not doing the things that Jesus taught. Practically speaking, they were antinomians. That is, they're saying, I don't have any external constraints. You know, I don't be my own man, my own Lord. You know, I live twice enough. I did it my way. But they're trying to do it inside the church. I should point out the Greek term translated sensuality here means a wanton disregard for moral laws. It does include sexual immorality, but that's what it meant. Right? He's saying, I know how to set the external constraints on how I have to live and the choices that I'm going to make. These troublemakers were trying to turn the amazing grace of God in Christ into an excuse for casting off all rules altogether. Christ's own verdict on this behavior is unequivocal. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us these sobering words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house at a peak who laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it. and it very well may be costly. So I'd like to close this evening by focusing on what is necessary for us to earnestly contend with faith. Just two things. First and foremost, we must love the praise of God more than we love the praise of man. It really is that simple. Because as you contend earnestly with your faith and there's people on the other side, I can almost guarantee you that almost every circumstance, there are going to be times unloving, intolerant, insensitive, not very front-minded, and perhaps behind the times. Right? And that was so 1950s. Right? That will happen to you. And the antidote to that is really straightforward. Stop asking yourself, yes, but what is God wants? And then care more about what God wants than what man wants. Seeking your praise from God rather than man is a central aspect of living for God's glory. On the other hand, the price of earnestly contending for the faith can become rather steep. In such instances, you will also need that rarely discussed Christian virtue of courage. If you don't talk about courage enough, you know, it's shocking when we go to Revelation and line up with having a list of people that God's judgment is, they didn't have courage. Think back to the opening verses of the book of Joshua. Moses, that great man of God, led Israel for 40 years. And the Lord turns to Joshua and says, you're up. What do you think? Joshua, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. Now, that's going to be exciting to you. I have to remind you that the promised land is filled with nations who are militarily speaking much stronger than Israel is. Perhaps also you should remind yourself of just how badly the Israelites have treated Moses for those 40 years. Joshua is going to need courage. So the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you